Amen, amen. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. I ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Amen. If that doesn't bless you, you may be beyond being blessed. Amen. That's good stuff. It is well with my soul. Thank you all so much for blessing us with that song. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So since it's going to take me a little while to read this, and we've been standing, I'm just going to ask that you remain seated, but do remember, the most important thing we'll do this morning is what I'm getting ready to do right now, and that's the public reading of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Listen to what it says. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let us go to Him in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank You. Thank You for the privilege of being able to do what we've done. Thank You for the privilege of being able to rejoice in praise and lifting Your name up through song and through music. And God, we pray and trust that through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You have gone out before us, preparing hearts for this day and for this time, for this hour. God, anoint me, give me all that's needed to preach. Help make us receptive to Your Word. Give us the strength and the faith we need, God, to apply Your Word to our heart and to our lives. And God, may today be a day that is rejoiced forever in heaven because what takes place. God, we give this to You. We give this time to You. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our passage that I've read this morning is one of our well-known passages, one of the well-known passages of the Bible, but it's also a neglected passage. In other words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. It doesn't say some of our ways, it doesn't tell us trust in Him with part of our heart, but rather the totality of our lives we are to allow faith in the Lord. I mean, every aspect, every facet of our lives, we should be centered and focused on the Lord to live for Him, to be pleasing to Him. We echo our faith. We'll amen perhaps the messages. We'll say we believe the Word of God. We say we rejoice in salvation. But yet, many of us, if we're not careful in the little things in our life, we'll allow them to detract us on Monday through Saturday and find ourselves not trusting Him, not living for Him, not wanting to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Solomon again says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Some time ago, I preached a message, Chasing After God's Own Heart. We talked about, we contrasted King David and King Saul. And we found that David was a man who was seeking after God's own heart. And in that message, I can remember in my preparation for that, of me doing a quick study, just a quick glance in the concordance to find out how many times the phrase, all your heart, is found. And just in a real casual look, I found that phrase, that identical phrase, is found at least 36 times in Scripture. All your heart. See, God doesn't want part of it. He don't want the leftovers. He wants not even the best, but He wants all of our heart. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. What I found in my own life, that's quite easy to do in the comfortable things. But not so much in that which is uncomfortable. In other words, it's easy to trust Him in areas that we have no struggles, but more difficult in areas that we do. We might even take it one more step. It's easy to trust Him in the things we agree with, but not so much in the things that we don't agree with. But He encourages us, He's encouraging us this morning to trust Him with all our heart. So our focus this morning is going to be on that phrase, all our heart, the significance of that phrase. And of course, again, that is not foreign to Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. With all your mind. With all your strength. We are to give God the totality of our lives. Never in Scriptures are we encouraged to surrender to Him part of our lives, to yield to Him half-heartedly, or to obey Him haphazardly. But rather, with our whole heart, we are to trust Him and to love Him and to serve Him. So we'll see that our ability to trust the Lord with all our heart begins with our trusting His Word. And that's our first point, that trust begins in His Word. Look again at verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. In other words, what he's saying in this context, Solomon is speaking about the Word of God. Faith or trust comes from hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We know the passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the living God. And I wonder, the lives of some of us, Drew had prayed for some of us who are experiencing struggles. I wonder where our struggles would be if we would find ourselves reading and studying and trusting and believing that the Bible is infallible, that it's inerrant, and it needs to be a steady diet in our lives. A lot of times I'll read the Bible. And I won't say this every time that I read it, but many times I do, either before or right after I read the Word of God, I'll say, "Lord, Your Word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of the Lord. I've just read and heard Your Word, and I'm trusting You that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You're going to strengthen and increase my faith." The Word of God gives us great promises and assurances of salvation. In my experience as a pastor, when I deal with people or counsel or talk with people who struggle and have assurances and doubts regarding their relationship with the Lord, I find it to just every time that I can think of, this has always been true. The person is not reading and studying and feeding themselves a steady diet of the Word of God. But yet on the flip side of that, you show me someone who is anchored and studying putting spending time in the Word of God, and I'll show you someone who has confidence in the Lord. Why? Again, because faith comes by hearing, and when we read the Word of God, He increases our faith. He gives us confidence. He gives assurance, and it's found in His Word. They explain to us the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We would not know that victory if it were not for the Word of God. So again, trust begins in His Word. So many indicate that they believe the Bible is infallible and inerrant, but then never obey it, or perhaps apply it to their lives. Now, I'll talk a little later or more about this later, but James said, "Brothers, these things just simply ought not to be." Can we say we believe the Word of God if we're not obeying it? If I told Rhonda I loved her, but then never demonstrated it, she would probably go away. I'm just not so confident that this dude loves me. But we demonstrate it. And if we believe the Word of God, how can we honestly say that we believe it if we're unwilling to obey or to apply it to our lives? If you're not obeying His Word, then friend, you simply are not trusting His Word. And there's not a middle ground here. No one can say that they are fully trusting God if they are not obeying and applying His Word to our lives. And some of our lives wouldn't be as messed up as they are if we made the Word of God a part of our lives. And trust begins in His character, speaking of God's character. Again, this reflects back to our first point, in that how will we ever know the character of our Lord if we are not immersing ourselves in His Word? How would we know that God is sovereign, that He is righteous, that He is holy, that He is omnipotent, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipresent, if it were not that the Word of God is telling us these things? See, these are the characteristics that His Word highlights for us. The Bible says that He framed the world by His Word, therefore we can know Him as Creator. The Bible describes His righteousness and holiness, therefore we can know that He is just and judge. The Bible tells of His integrity, therefore we can know that it is impossible for Him to lie. The Bible speaks of His eternality, therefore we can know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible describes His salvation, therefore we can know that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says that He is glorious, therefore we can delight in His glory. The Bible says that He is worthy, therefore we can worship His holy name. See, the Bible describes Him as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, so we can put our hope in Him and trust Him with all our heart. But you'll never experience that unless that trust begins in His Word. But secondly, we'll see how trust begins in our actions. Look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make straight your paths. I said second, but that's actually the third point. We are saved by grace through faith, but once we have certain obligations to God. See, a lot of people, we walk down the aisle. We might even get wet. But really, that's about all we've done, is we've walked down the aisle and we've got wet. Because see, there's never, the Bible tells us that when a person experiences the good salvation of the Lord, that we cannot remain the same. So I tell folks occasionally when I'm speaking to them that, look, when you experience salvation, you're going to change. If you're the way you've always been, then you need a touch of the Lord. You need a taste of salvation. You need to experience the goodness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. See, James reminds us that faith without works is dead. All right? Faith without works is dead. Paul reminds us that we are to do our reasonable service. What is that? Present our bodies a living sacrifice. To give the totality of our lives for Him. In other words, when we are saved and we experience the Lord Jesus Christ, we make a decision. We want to serve the Lord. And we should, according to the Word of God, give every aspect of our life to Him. There should be no part of our life that is separated from God. See, now Satan's good at this stuff. He's a manipulator. He's convinced the church in our culture, not perhaps in other cultures, but he's convinced the church in our culture that there are certain parts of our life that religion shouldn't have any part of. Well, I might agree with the religion statement, but we're talking about a relationship. See, if I have a relationship with my wife, and if I've got parts of my life that don't include her, that separates her, me and my wife's going to have some friction. Right? I mean, I married her for the good. She married me for the worse, but nonetheless, it's better or for worse. And we can't have a compartmentalized life that is separate from one another. And you definitely can't when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Our whole heart, the totality of our lives. We are saved by grace. Hallelujah! But we're empowered and equipped by His Holy Spirit to do the work. And we cannot rely upon our own understanding. How many of us has ever tried that? I've done that, and I'm telling you, every time I do, I mess it up. We have to depend upon Him. We have to depend upon His promises. And He says, if we will acknowledge Him in all our ways, He'll direct our paths. That's what the Word of God says, right? I mean, we believe what the Word of God says. Amen? And He says, if we'll acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will direct our paths. He didn't say He might. Aren't you thankful that God's not moody? Amen? Aren't you thankful that He is the same forever? This is what these two verses deal with. We see the importance of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We see the importance of leaning on His wisdom. We see the importance of acknowledging Him in all things. And we see the importance of following His direction. You know, the Bible's full of examples of those who trusted in their own wisdom that done it their way rather than God's. That's one of the great things about the Word of God. If man wrote the Bible, there would never be any people that messed up in it. But because God wrote it, He exposes us. But then also shows how He comes alongside of us and loves us and is willing to change us and correct us, as we learn also in this passage. We see evidence of this in Abraham. You might remember the time that he told Sarah's wife to tell Pharaoh that she was his sister instead of his wife, hoping to save his own hide. I'm like, wow, this is Abraham. If Abraham can do something like that, you know. Or perhaps when he lay with Sarah's maid Hagar and trusted in his own wisdom to fulfill God's promise of the seed rather than the faithfulness of God. Or perhaps when Lot picked the greener fields towards Sodom. Or when Moses, when he attempted to free Israel from bondage his own way and killed the Egyptian soldier. Or what about Israel when they believed the 10 spies rather than the 2 faithful spies? Or when David was tempted and he watched Bathsheba bathe, or when he perhaps took the census, trusting the size of his army for protection rather than God. Solomon, the wisest man, the writer, author of these Proverbs. He sought to secure peace his way by marrying all the daughters of the kings around him and brought false worship into the kingdom of God. I forget, what was it, like 300 wives and 700 concubines? My goodness, I can't handle the one I got. Why would I want 300? That was a laugh moment, by the way. Jonah, he followed his own path and ended up in the belly of a fish. There are many others. We could name some in the New Testament as well who failed during difficult times to trust God. But we could also ask the question, what about you? And what about me? The times in our lives that we've just messed it up because we've simply not trusted the Lord and have not sought to follow Him and be obedient and faithful to Him. And again, the good news with the Lord is that if you repent, or if I repent, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And I mean, He refreshes that relationship, does He not? Doesn't renew it, because once we're a child of God, we're always a child of God. But nevertheless, He does refresh that fellowship that we have with Him. Of course, all this starts with Jesus. There may be people in the sound of my voice that simply they don't have that relationship with the Lord. And so a lot of the things won't make sense. When I talk about how can I do all of these things? Well, it begins with Jesus. You have to trust Him. And when you put your hope and trust in Him and believe truly, genuinely for what He done for you, He does an amazing work in one's life. He forgives their sin, yes. And I'm telling you, when you've experienced the forgiveness that comes only from God, it is truly amazing. I cannot explain in human words what it means to know that I'm forgiven. But we also have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside. Who then comes and takes up residence and lives within us. And then we look to the Word of God that has passages such as, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So how is it possible? Because we have a God with Him, nothing is impossible. That all things, the way I like to say it, that He's a God who takes the possible out of the impossible and does something amazing in the heart of people who simply trust Him. But guys, it starts with Jesus. And then the last point I want us to look at is trust begins in His way. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Today is our Prove the Tithe Sunday. This is where we encourage folks to set aside that tithe and trust the Lord. The Bible says, prove me in this. Test me in this, the Lord says. And see if I'll not bless you. Solomon writes, he begins to honor the Lord. Of course, in this context, he's speaking specifically with the finances. It's just like all the other things in our life that it's not so much about the money as it is simply trusting the Lord with all our heart, leaning not to our own understanding. Because I'm telling you, if you lean to your own understanding, giving will never make sense. My accounts are just like your accounts. Talking about bank accounts. Well, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what we're going to do. But we'll be faithful to the Lord. We'll be faithful to Him. And if I don't get to eat, well, it won't kill me. You can tell by looking at me. It wouldn't hurt me. What's my point? Trust the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, including... Isn't it funny how we'll trust Him with eternity? Something that right now we can't see, but we can't trust Him with the tangible things that's all around us? The most significant principle when it comes to having successful finances is to make God first. To do it His way. To trust in the Lord. And when we do, we will find that we can honor the Lord with our wealth and with the first fruits of all our produce. Here Solomon outlines for us the God-first principle. Making God number one in our lives. Jesus said it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I believe with all my heart that if I follow Matthew 6:33... that He'll do exactly what He says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all of these things. Now if you were to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. When He's talking about all those things. He's talking about shelter. He's talking about food. He's talking about clothing. Never one time do we find in Scriptures where He's going to make us all this rich. If you watch TV. You'll hear Him say repetitively. If you call the number at the bottom of your screen and send in to that, God has a message for somebody out there that's listening. And if you send in $2,000 on your credit card, God is going to take care of your credit card debt. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. But trust God. Trust Him in your everyday life. Trust Him when you go and buy, when you make purchases, when you do these things, and be faithful to Him in your giving. Trust Him and see if He'll not answer from heaven. That's what He says. Test me in this and see. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were the first heads of the grain, the first produce of the field, the firstborn of the flock, and so on. The principle is for God's people to make Him first in their lives. That principle has never changed. It didn't change when we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It symbolized their dependence upon Him and their dedication to Him. And it does the same today. If you think because you have a good job that you're not dependent upon God, there's somewhere out there in the future. You're going to have to learn that lesson if you're a child of God. Somewhere out there. It's not my choosing, not my choice. Same goes for me. If I'm not trusting the Lord, I'm a child of God. Somewhere out there, there's something that's going to take place that God is going, because He loves me enough to not leave me the way that I am, He's going to act in such a way where I'll be forced to depend on Him. You know, Jesus spoke of, if you humble yourselves, He'll exalt you. But if you exalt yourselves, He'll humble you. Many times I've prayed, God, Lord, help me humble myself so You don't have to. Today, the first fruits is what we earn at our jobs, our businesses. The word honor, it comes from the root word that means heavy or to weigh. It suggests that God was to have a great or a heavy impact on our lives. One way that they could show their honor was in how they gave. We can't forget what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God wants your heart. It's always been about Him wanting your heart. But how much were they to give in order to honor God? Malachi 3 tells us the starting point is 10%. And it should go up from there. The more God gives, the more we ought to honor Him with those resources. Most of us have heard this story. I don't even know for certain if it's a true story, but nevertheless, the point is good. Where the guy was trusting in the Lord, and he was giving, and as he gave, and as time went by, his business prospered, and he started making a lot of money, and so he went in to talk to the preacher, and the preacher, man, I'm making so much now, I simply cannot afford to give 10%. So the preacher prayed with him, Lord, allow him to lose enough so that he can afford once again to be faithful to You. And the point is obvious because, see, as a pastor and I'm in different conversations with a variety of people, I see people on this side, well, I can't afford to give that. I mean, goodness, I only get whatever that I get, and I simply can't afford to do it. Then somebody over here, well, I can't afford it. You know how much money that would be? It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. And God wants us to be faithful. Neither one of those cases is that person trusting the Lord with all their heart. In both of those cases, they're trusting in their own understanding. They're doing it their way. And God simply does not direct the paths of those who do not trust Him and who are not faithful to Him. Doesn't mean that it's going to start raining rock salt on you. I'm telling you, there's far many blessings than money. So again, the more God gives us, the more we ought to honor Him with the resources that He gives. As Christians, we are to honor God with our resources. And it's not so much as the amount of resources, but the attitude of our hearts. Our hearts should lead us to start where the Bible starts. And the Bible starts at 10%. It's worth mentioning that tithing is not as much a financial issue as it is a heart issue. Always has been, always will be. Some teach today that the Bible doesn't teach the tithe. Their argument is subtler than that, because they simply argue, well, the New Testament doesn't teach the tithe. What's important, at least if we want to be faithful to the Lord with all our heart, to note that the Old Testament is Scripture just as the New Testament is. His Old Testament truth has not changed except in a couple of circumstances where Jesus fulfilled those things. Sacrificial system, the dietary laws is just a couple of those examples. But Jesus Himself in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, just to clarify that, Jesus Himself affirmed the tithe. In his rebuke of the Pharisees, he told them that they tithed, but they were neglecting the more important things such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. He went on to say that they should have done the latter without neglecting the former. This same passage is captured in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, also Matthew 23 and verse 23. Paul teaches that a person should give with a cheerful heart. This is some of the passages that those who say that it's not found in the New Testament, they'll argue that. May I add sarcastically, but also truthfully, all you're admitting to is that you can't cheerfully give God's minimum standard. He also taught that a person should determine in their heart what they should give. Well, I can tell you what I do. I look to the Word of God, and I try to be obedient to God, and I tell the Lord I don't want to settle for the minimum. And we determine in our heart, Ron and I do, through prayer, and yes, and through wisdom of looking at our finances, and we make a determination, Lord, I want to give more than the tithe. How do we do this? Well, we use the Word of God as our guide. And the Bible says God's minimum standard is 10%. But under grace, as Charles Stanley points out, how can we settle for that which is the minimum under grace? We should determine in our heart and cheerfully give at least 10%. But I would also suggest that we never become legalistic with that number. In other words, well, I've worked my way up to 10% and that's it. No, we start at 10% and then we seek to give above and beyond that. Why? Because we want to see the kingdom of God spread. We want to see the Lord magnified and glorified, not just through the local church, but through our individual heart and then through our individual lives. For the first two millennia, the first 2,000 years, the church taught her people that they should tithe. This is actually about a 40-year phenomena that we hear today about the New Testament not teaching the tithe. So where does it come from? Where's the idea that the New Testament exempts God's people from the tithe? I think there's several reasons, but all summed up into one. Preachers have failed to give God all their heart. People like me, the people who stand in the pulpit, fail to surrender to the obedience and trust Him with all their heart. And if they're not being faithful to the Lord, it's kind of hard to preach something that they're unfaithful to. I read a survey that said that only about 34% of Protestant pastors tithe. I remember, it's been a few years ago when I read that, but I can remember, oh, now everything makes sense. Hard to preach on something you're not doing. Adrian Rogers reminds us, and this is somewhat of a lengthy quote, but listen to what he says, talking on this subject. Tithing is not a substitute for justice, mercy, and faith, but we ought to tithe. Jesus Christ said so. He went on to say in Hebrews chapter 5 and 7, that means Adrian Rogers went on to say, in Hebrews chapters 5 and 7, we find that find out that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it is a picture of the church paying tithes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it. Jesus commended it. Who am I to cancel it? He continues. Somebody says, oh, I'm not under the law. I've heard that so much. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. So am I under grace. Did you know that there's a law that says a man has to feed his children? And if you don't feed your children, you can be arrested for child neglect? Is there anybody who feeds his children for that reason? Of course not. You feed your children because you love them. But suppose you fail to live by love. The law is still there. Suppose there's a Christian who says, I'm not going to live by grace. The law is still there. Does grace make void the law? No. Faith establishes the law. Any Christian who would let a Jew do more under the law than he will do under grace is a disgrace to grace. End quote. Those are kind of tough words. But they're true words. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is your bank account, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is the kingdom, that's where your heart will be. And God wants all of our heart. We need to honor God with our resources and make Him first in every aspect of our lives. Then we will have the time and the money to honor the one most important in our lives. So who do you trust? Do you trust God? And if so, are you trusting Him with all your heart? Are you trusting Him with every fiber of your being? Have you surrendered yourself to the totality of His Word and His purpose and His plan? Or are you leaning or perhaps trusting in your own understanding instead of His? Again, God wants all our heart. Paul again exhorted us to present our bodies. And he's talking about our lives as a living sacrifice. It talks about that a person who loves the Lord gives their life and lives their life for the purpose of God. Not talking about being a monk. It's talking about when you go to school, when you go to work, when you come home, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at the restaurant, when you're at church. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways we're to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our steps. We are to trust Him in every facet of our lives. We're to trust Him with our whole heart. Now here's, I think, an encouraging word. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless. King James, the way it translates that verse, speaks of those who are seeking out the righteousness of God, who are trying to live a glorifying life to the Lord. But here's the idea. God is searching through the earth looking for those whose hearts are committed to Him. Those hearts who do trust Him. Those hearts who are seeking out God's own heart. And this is the kind of Christian that all of us should want to be. Not just with our finances. That's just one little aspect of it. But with how we deal with people, how we love people, how we serve at the church, how we serve in our community. The highlights for us that God searches out those who are fully trusting Him. Don't you want to be, jumping back to that message that I referenced, chasing after God's own heart. Don't you want to be a Christian that's chasing out in your life God's own heart? Again, it begins with Jesus. You can't give enough. You can't work enough. You can't love enough people, I'm saying, to get to heaven. If you could, then Jesus wouldn't have come. I can assure you, Jesus just didn't decide to become flesh and then go to the cross and suffer the cross because he did. Well, you know what? I'm a good guy. Maybe I can impress somebody. No, there's only one reason why he did it. And that reason is because you and I cannot be saved without it. There's none good, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no other way. You can't trust the Lord with any of your heart without Jesus. Because a rejection of Christ is a rejection of the God in whom we are speaking of. It's Jesus. And if you don't know Him today, I got good news for you. You trust in Him and you put your hope in Him. Well, when we say that, what do we mean? Well, we know we're a sinner. We admit to the fact that we've sinned, that we've missed God's standard, that we've fallen short of that. And we can't go to heaven because we've sinned. That's what it means. And the only way that we can be forgiven is by that act of Jesus on the cross when He died those 2,000 years ago and shed His blood just so that you could be saved. Salvation rests only in the cross. That's the reason why we sing the songs we sing. That's the reason why I talk about Jesus the way that I do, because the only way that anybody can be forgiven. The Apostle John wrote that He is the propitiation for our sin, but not for ours alone, but for the sin of the whole world. What does that mean? Well, that word propitiation, if I was to explain it, it means that Jesus is the only one who satisfied God's wrath against sin. That's why you and I must trust Him. And when we put our hope and trust in Him and believe in Him, meaning that when I say believe in Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I believe the only way I can be saved, the only way that I can be forgiven, the only way that I'll ever see heaven is because of what Jesus did on the cross, and I'm asking You to forgive me of my sin, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Help me to turn from my sin and help me to turn to You and trust in You and You alone for salvation. If you'll do that in your heart, God says He'll save you. God says He'll save you. Whosoever calls on Him. That's not just simply making an echo, an empty thought or an empty echo. It's saying, Lord, I believe. Save me. If that's your prayer, He will.